This time of year is a time of harvesting. We see many agricultural references in Scripture about a time of sowing and reaping. We see planting and watering. We see a spring holy day, spring festivals, and fall festivals. We have spring harvest and fall harvests. Exodus 23, verse 14 says, three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep a feast of unleavened bread. You shall have unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, in the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. We cover these during the offertories. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. I want to start off today by going to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and beginning in verse 30. John chapter 4 and verse 30. We often think of this in terms of preparing for the harvest now and in the near future when we think of the beginning of the millennium. It says, then they went out into the city and came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know of. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Albert Barnes states about 4 months. The common time from sowing the seed and the harvest in Judea till the time of reaping. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Grains would be green, and then they would turn yellowish or white color when they were ripe. And we have for many years realized that the harvest that's being spoken of, when he said, the harvest is ready to reap, we know that it is speaking of, it was a time and is a time of being prepared and gathered. Knowing that we are the first fruits and a part of that first resurrection or first harvest is an exciting thing. Verse 36, it says, he who reaps receives wages, and he gathers the fruit for eternal life. We see what he's being talked about in the long haul here is that he's reaping eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may be joyous together. Even physically, at this time, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we rejoice together knowing that we will be together in the harvest. I don't think any of us here picture just being alone and we're harvested and enjoying a time of harvest by ourselves. We enjoy being harvest and being God's fruit together. Verse 37 says, for in this is a true saying, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. We think about the past 50 to 70 years of the modern day church. Many have come into that harvest, and yet sadly, many are no longer here. But how many are going to come into the truth before the return of Jesus Christ because of the labor and of the members over the last 50 or 60, 70 years? There are those who have received that message of what was planted even decades ago who are still now coming into the harvest. I want to turn to a passage you've probably read before, but it has great meaning to us now as we keep the feast. To those who have become a part of that harvest and a part of what God is preparing now for the future. This passage talks about the field that God is working in and the harvest that is yet to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 9. He says, we are God's fellow workers. I'm reading from the New King James Version. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. I want to focus on this for a moment. That's from the New King James Version. He says, we're fellow workers, we're God's field, and we're God's building. King James Version says, we're laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry, and we are God's building. The International Standard Version says, we are God's co-workers. You are God's farmland. You are God's building. The New King James says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So being fellow workers, co-workers, a part of God's field, a part of God's building, laborers together with God, God says, this is what I'm doing, and this is your part. What do the words husbandry, as some translations put it, or farmland or field mean? Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says the Greek word is gorgion, and it means something that is cultivatable or a farm. So God says, what I am doing is like a farm. We are where God is working, and we are where God has put his hand to do something. And we are the fruit of what he is planting. Clark Commentary states this, you are God's farm. In the Greek, it answers to sedah in the Hebrew, which is, signifies a proper sown field. You are God's building. You're not only the field in which God cultivates, but you are also the house in which God builds and which he intends to dwell. God says, I am building something, I am preparing something, I am getting ready for the future, and I'm preparing a place to live, and I'm preparing a people, and I'm preparing a field that is going to produce. It's like we see sometimes with beautiful vineyards or beautiful plantations full of things, and a house that overlooks the field. Being able to view from the home the things that are being prepared. So as he spoke to the brethren, Paul was making it clear that the ministry were co-workers together, and he said, you, brethren, are God's field. The church is God's field. It's where God is working, it's where God is planting and sowing, and he intends to harvest fruit. So we are planted where God chooses to place us, and we're to grow there. We are to grow wherever he chooses to place us, even within the body. Just as he says, you're set in the body as it pleases him. At Christ's return, is that field done? Is the harvest complete when Jesus Christ returns and the kingdom of God is established on this earth? Is the time of harvesting over when we're resurrected at his return? And at that point, at the beginning of the millennium, is the harvest complete? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Again, the references of sowing and reaping, harvesting. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And again, the analogy of sowing and reaping is used multiple times as a teaching tool. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, tares also appeared. There were weeds in the field. If you've ever planted a garden or planted something at home, you realize you're nurturing these plants and they're coming up very slowly, but the weeds pop up very quick and you pull the weeds and your plants start to grow and then more weeds come. It's talking about weeds or tares that appeared. So the servants of the owner said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? I planted grass in my yard at one point, and we had some bare spots, so we bought some more grass, and the grass started coming up, and so did all these different weeds because it was not a good quality of grass, and it contained other seeds that had weeds in it. He said, did we not sow good seed? How then do we have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. A week and a half ago, or a little longer, we kept the Day of Atonement, which pictures the removal of the enemy, the one who does sow tares among God's field. So the servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. God has a set time for his harvest, and each one is in its own order. It's also interesting to note that the wheat and the tares look alike until a certain point in ripening. So he said, no, I don't want you to go out and pull them up because you might pull up what I have planted at the same time as pulling up these tares. He says in verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, because there is a specific time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat into my barn. Wheat typically pictures a fall harvest crop. When we look at this, knowing that there are wheat and tares together, even today until the harvest. People say, well, how could God allow tares to come in among the church? Over the years, beginning with the New Testament church, there were individuals who caused issues and were tares within the body. We look forward to the time of harvest, which is both for those who are converted and those who have the Holy Spirit, to be in that first harvest, the first resurrection. But as we near the end of the millennium, as we go through what this feast pictures, and we near the end of millennium, there's also a greater harvest on the horizon. We've come through the first resurrection and that first harvest where he separates the wheat and the tares. But now there's a new harvest on the horizon. God's field does not cease to be planted, tended, and cared for during the millennium. His work, his field and his farmland, and the purpose for mankind to be a part of his family is not complete. There is a much greater harvest still ahead. If human beings who are led by the Spirit of God and are God's field, and we're considered a spring harvest, why are we the spring harvest? Well, spring harvest, the spring holy days, depict the conversion of an individual and a person receiving the Spirit of God. And we are the first fruits because we are those who are going to be a part of the first harvest. But if there's a first harvest, there is a second. He doesn't say you are a part of the only harvest or you are part of the harvest. He says you are part of the first harvest. And if there's a first, there is a second. And there is also the fall harvest, the millennial harvest. In the springtime, the first harvest was a harvest of barley. It was the first harvest of the year. Albert Barnes states, the barley harvest, about the middle or toward the end of April, was earlier than the wheat harvest. Exodus tells us in New King James Version, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So here it's telling us that the wheat and the spelt are late crops, but yet the barley and the flax were early. There are early crops and there are late crops. In an agricultural environment, we see the analogy of different harvest. Just as God explains to us, there are different times and different purposes for what he is doing. During the millennium, we will enjoy being kings and priests, and we are learning in part what that's going to entail. That's what we're learning here while we keep the feast. And we will be teaching, leading, guiding, and directing during that millennial period. But as we end as we near the end of the millennium, there is a much larger harvest on the horizon. And we will in fact be preparing for the next field for harvest. The field of God is not going to sit fallow. When God puts his hand to something, just as he did in the Garden of Eden, it said what all that God created, it was good. And God will not create a field that now sits, oh, I've had my harvest and so I'm letting the field go. His field is not complete yet. The millennium is not the end of things. And sometimes people have a tendency to look, oh, well, once the millennium's here, it's all over. It's not the end. And there is a very large job yet to accomplish. The millennium will likely be another time of preparation. 2 Peter tells us, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The time for that part of God's plan for the majority of mankind will be after the millennium. For us, 1,000 years may seem like a day, because at that point we will be spirit beings and we will be active and we will be doing the work of God on a much greater degree than we are now. But that 1,000 years may seem as a day, and it may go by very quickly as spirit beings. How is this day going to come to pass? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he will lay hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We recently kept the Day of Atonement a short period ago concerning that binding, concerning the removal of Satan. Verse 3 says, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal on him so that he could deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in his image, and had not received the mark in their foreheads, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is talking about after the binding of Satan, those who qualified at the return of Jesus Christ to rule with him for that 1,000-year period. Judgment was given to them. And that's where we are right now as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles 2023. Verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead. The harvest of billions who have lived on the earth the last 6,000 years. This is sometimes referred to as the final harvest, the fall harvest, the greater harvest. Verses 12 and 13. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. They will be judged according to the things written in the books. The Greek word is biblion, or biblios, which is the Bible. They will finally have access to and will be able to read and understand what God's word says. God's truth will finally be understood by the rest of mankind. The true knowledge of God will finally be made available to this rest of the dead. Habakkuk 2 verse 14 tells us, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Meaning God's way of life, His word, the understanding of who God is going to be made available to everyone on earth. What is that knowledge? Proverbs 1 verse 7 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." To understand who God is and what God has been planning and working out through all of mankind, but even before at the foundations of the earth. The fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Isaiah 11 verse 9 tells us, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That knowledge and the truth of God is going to be made available to billions who have not had that opportunity. The world will finally have the knowledge and the understanding of who God is. Who is going to be filling the earth with that knowledge? You and I, if we endure to the end. You and I, if we qualify as part of God's harvest in this first harvest now. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in his way. He himself will dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. It's from Psalm 25, verse 12 and 13. We are going to teach God's way of life. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and beginning in verse 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So it says, he will teach us his ways. That is going to be done through him and through the servants and his family who are part of the kingdom of God. God's way of life will be known around the world, and we are hearing about that all week long during the Feast of Tabernacles. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is the same thing that you and I have available to us right now when we have that covenant relationship with God. That God's laws should be in our mind and in our hearts, and he will be our God, and God says, "You are my people." But this is going to happen in the future as well. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." We find that repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 through 12. They will all know God. Hopefully, as you know God today. As we have that relationship and the understanding of who God is, hopefully, at that point, they will have that same type of relationship in what we share now. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 5. Jeremiah 24 and verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so while I will acknowledge those who are carried away into captivity of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes upon them for good. I will bring them back into this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. Not just partially committing themselves, but God says, when that knowledge is available and the world is all in the same position of receiving the truth of God, he said, they will return to me with their whole heart. Do we take the knowledge of who God is for granted? Do we have a heart like that now, that we worship God with our whole heart because of what God is offering and what he has opened our minds to? Are we learning to serve God with our whole heart so that, and therefore we'll be able to teach it to others? The world, except for a small minority, does not know God. We will be teaching them. And at that point, as we teach them and as we explain to them, they will see God. They will know who God is. We will be preparing and helping future brothers and sisters as a part of the family of God. We will be there to help in developing and teaching those who are going to be a part of that later harvest. It's not going to be a selfish thing where we are the only ones who are going to be a part of the family of God. That those in the first harvest were the best, were the most special, we're the only ones who are going to receive a special relationship with God as a part of that harvest. Some have thought that in the past. We too, if we have the right frame of mind, if we truly do have a heart after God, we will desire that all come to repentance and that all will come to the point that we are striving for now. We will be preparing once again for a much greater harvest to begin. What's ahead as we keep these days, the Feast of Tabernacles, that picture the millennium? Do we stop to think about the Feast of Tabernacles for more than just an end in itself, like the end of the 7,000 years and it's done? It's the last thing on the list. As wonderful as this time is, and as wonderful as the fulfillment of this time will be, there is still more to do. Let's go to Luke chapter 14 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 14 and beginning in verse 28. Luke 14 and verse 28. This is something that is done when we counsel an individual about making a covenant relationship with God through baptism. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and is not able to finish. Do we think about the enormous harvest that is still ahead? Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us, talking about you and I and those in the first resurrection, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Now remember, God says, you are my field, you are my laborers or co-laborers, you are my house. He said, I have begun a work in you and I will finish it. He said, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we are a work of God. We are his field, we are his house. But that work continues. And I started off with a verse talking about Jesus Christ saying, there is a work to do and I will finish that work. It's going to be done in those who are part of the second harvest. We have to count the cost. when we're looking forward to the second harvest or the greater harvest, we count the cost. What all will we need to do to prepare to carry out this work in others? Do we understand who we will be dealing with? Do we think about the future and think about, what am I going to need to teach? How will I need to teach? What type of environment will that be? Again, we're learning about that during this Feast of Tabernacles as we learn about the millennial period. Will we be teaching for 1,000 years? But what will it be like teaching someone in the second resurrection? Somebody who has never known the truth. In many ways, that may be exciting. We think about when we learn the truth of God and God opened up our minds, we wanted to share it. We want to go out and tell other people about it in a world that most people don't want to receive it or can't receive it. At that time, they will be able to. And so as we teach individuals and they get excited about what they're learning, why didn't I know that in my first life? Why didn't I know that? Why couldn't I see that? And they'll want to share it with others, and they'll be able to, because the world will be covered with the knowledge of God. That opportunity will finally present itself. What will it be like teaching someone you may have known personally? Somebody you may have worked with? Someone you may have known, or family members you may have known? What will it be like teaching them God's way of life as a spirit being who is representing God and teaching them and helping them as a part of the next harvest? What will it be like teaching someone who may resist or still resist? You know, we picture today's schools where they try to teach a class and it's disruptive. They're not listening. They're not paying attention. What will it be like teaching somebody who may still resist being taught? How will you deal with difficult minds? The first harvest is being prepared now. And some of us may be difficult minds that God is dealing with. But it includes all of those who have been sown in God's field for the last 6,000 years. We have the Spirit of God, that veil has been lifted, and yet we have to put up with Satan and his temptations, his trials that he presents to us. We overcome and we change, but Satan is busily throwing everything that he can at us. The second harvest will be human beings who have not had Satan deceiving them at that time. They may have been resurrected and they remember what it was like to have deception. They may remember and understand, oh, yes, I see how Satan deceived the world, but now they will not have to deal with that deception. Please remember, the millennium is not an end in itself. It is a preparation time for more of God's plan to be fulfilled in a much greater harvest that is still yet future. I want to read from a couple of articles. This is a Life, Hope, and Truth article on predestination. What is it, by Neville Smith? God called us according to his purpose. Those God calls now are called according to his purpose. The time period that we're called in and when God works with us. They are being trained through various trials and tests to develop the righteous character of God. And we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Righteous character developed through overcoming these tests or tribulations is required in order to rule with Jesus Christ in his future kingdom. We have to overcome these trials and tests. We have to overcome Satan, and we have to do it while he is there tempting us and trying us, and it is a difficult time. But we also have the blessing and the benefit if we do that, and if we follow through with our covenant and our relationship and our commitment, that we will be there. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Revelation 3:21. This kingdom will be established on the earth and have made us kings and priests of God, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5:10. This group of individuals was predestined before the foundation of the world, before time began, to be called. Not predestined as they didn't have a choice, but they were predestined to be called. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4, and also 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God wanted a group of people and a group of individuals to be his first fruits, his firstborn. Elder brothers to a new generation that will come after them. Those God has predestined to be called now are referred to as first fruits, the first of God's spiritual harvest of humanity. Salvation will be available to them first and later to the majority of humanity. Of his own will, as James 1 verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. To those predestined, those who are called to inherit salvation first. Predestination forms a part of God's perfect plan of salvation for all of mankind, referring to the timing of God's calling. When he calls individuals, when he wants individuals to be a part of that harvest. Predestination does not take away anyone's free will. In particular, predestination refers to those whom God is calling now in this age. They will be forerunners, paving the way for the majority of humanity who will also eventually inherit all things under the rulership of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Another article, and I'm not going into Last Great Day message or trying to cover that at this time, but this article from the Last Great Day is called The Final Harvest, and that's what I'm focusing on today. It's an article by Mike Bennett. He says, after the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, comes another time of spiritual harvest, pictured by the eighth day or the Last Great Day. We are in type preparing for that during the millennium. The 7-day long Feast of Tabernacles is associated with the 1,000 years that Jesus Christ will rule on the earth. So continuing in Revelation 20, we come to the Great White Throne Judgment, which corresponds to the 8th day or the Last Great Day. Verse 5 points out that the rest of the dead wouldn't be resurrected until after the 1,000 years, which would make this the second resurrection. He quotes 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, that says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. As we will see, this same pattern carries on to the larger harvest represented by the 4 biblical festivals in the fall. They demonstrate God's love and desire to bring all people to repentance and salvation as his children for eternity. The article goes on, the final spiritual harvest is described by the Apostle John. He talks about being judged out of the books. And we see a spiritual harvest at that time at the end of the 6,000 years. We also see an innumerable multitude that become a part of that first harvest. We see millions in the millennium and born into the millennium that will also become a part of the harvest of the family of God. But we also see that final harvest of billions at the end of the 1,000 years. We will have seen the family of God grow and expand. God's field has been sown and it has been planted. And the final harvest at that point will be complete. In the meantime, we wait for that first harvest, which again was pictured by the Feast of Trumpets as we entered into this fall festivals. We do all we can to work with those that God is calling now. And as God has opened our minds, we're preparing and developing and training to be teachers during the millennium, to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. We also want to protect what is in his field. If we are co-workers, if we are part of his house, we're the house that he's going to dwell in, and we are working in his field, we try to protect that field. We prepare to rule and to teach those who are going to be joining in the millennium, just as our elder brother has been teaching us now. And we prepare again through the millennium for the ultimate harvest of billions. We are part of God's work. We are God's field. The field of God and the harvest of God are a wonderful thing. He lays it out so we can understand through the physical things that we see, and in the process of planting and harvesting and the different types of harvest and when they are, we can understand his plan. And God has called us with a special calling to be a part of all of those that he harvests during his masterful plan. Let's continue our part in these harvests and into his and to our, as a family, glorious family of God.